This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with The Council, Part 2, Peter's Denial, Christ Before Pilate, Pilate Caves, and Mocked. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
For me, it's a religious thing. I believe this is God's creation, and we have a moral obligation to be good stewards.
And they're talking about the United States of America, because when Matthew mentioned it in the Bible, he wasn't talking about the physical ground that he was on. He was talking about something in the distance. So if we are going to have one nation under God, which we must, we have to have one nation under God and one religion under God.
When Paul is going over how do you conduct your ministry as he's departing from the Ephesian elders in Acts, he says, I have not shrunk from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That means both the stuff I like to say and the stuff that I don't like to say.
The signs of cataclysm and collapse that terrify the world set your heart dancing with joy, because you know he's not coming to send you to hell, but he's coming to rescue you from every enemy you've ever had.
Wisconsin turkey producers love issues, etc.
What do you do with one of the earliest church fathers? He falls right in the apostolic era, very first century. But you know who he is because everyone's talking about him. The rest of church history acknowledges that he exists, and they even quote him, but you don't have anything he's written, at least not for another, 16 or 17 centuries. What do you do with a guy like first century Bishop of Rome, Clement? The church remembers him on the 23rd of November. We will do so as well with Pastor Will Whedon here on this Monday afternoon. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, November the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend some time with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever talking about Clement of Rome. We'll begin a new series on what we're calling the St. Peter option, living as exiles in a foreign land, with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. And then it's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Joining us to remember first century Bishop Clement of Rome, Pastor Will Whedon. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
It's kind of an accident of history that while his name is known and one bit of his writing is known, we don't really have any of his real fingerprints historically until the 17th century, that many centuries after he was Bishop of Rome.
Yeah, I mean, it's amazing. Everybody knew that he was in the list of the so-called succession list that listed out the early bishops of Rome. He's either third or fourth in there, depending on the list you're reading. And we knew that he had written a letter to the Church of Corinth, and that was known and mentioned by other fathers that was out there. But we didn't have a copy of it. None of it had survived until in 1628. An old Greek Bible was presented to King Charles I by the Patriarch Cyril of Jerusalem, and then tucked into that Bible, bound into it, is this epistle of Clement. And once you start reading it, you're like, whoa, this is fascinating. It gives you insight into the shape of the church's governance at that time, which is not the way that it usually is portrayed by let's say by Roman Catholic, Orthodox, or Anglican apologists who like to pretend that the monarchical form had been instituted by Christ. Not so much. The idea that there's one bishop in charge of a city is not yet there in this particular document.
So that's really irony that an Orthodox bishop would send something like this, inadvertently kind of undermining their episcopal view of the church, at least the divine origins of the episcopal view.
Yeah, the idea that Christ himself had established bishop, priest, deacon as the pattern that the church was to follow for all time, well, it's just not there at the end of the first century in Rome. And Clement is a prime example of that. Instead, what he seems to have been was, can we call him this? A secretary responsible for correspondence with foreign churches. Because the body of Christ is bound together. And even at that time, it was really clear to them that what happened in one place geographically impinged upon what was happening in other places. It really mattered. We are one body in Christ. How are you going to keep up with what's going on in different places if you don't have somebody who's in charge of the correspondence? And that's what he did, pinning then this really marvelous letter to the church in Corinth. Now, Eusebius, he really believed that this Clement is the same man whom Paul mentions in Philippians 4:3. But, I agree with most modern scholars, that's a real jump. And it doesn't seem like a man who was working there in Philippi would rise to the prominence that Clement would later have in the city of Rome. And it's like a real common name in that time and place, the name Clement. It's almost as bad as sorting out Marys in the New Testament. You know, they're all over the place. So he writes to the Corinthians basically a rather humble plea that calls for the restoration of some deposed pastors. A lot of, you know, a new generation had arisen there, and the old spirit that St. Paul described, their party spirit, you know, I'm with Paul, I'm with Cephas, I'm with Apollos, you know, that kind of thing came back again with great vigor, and he calls them back to humility.
Because he's so early, and apparently in his day so very influential, his name gets stolen. You mentioned the commonness of his name, but he also gets a lot of stuff attributed to him that he never wrote. There's a whole class of literature called the pseudo-Clementines of people claiming to be writing as Clement of Rome.
Yeah, remember, he's not really well known, and so it's easy. He is known. His name is commemorated in, I think, in the Roman canon, you know, that they pray during the Eucharist. And so it was well known that way. But at the same time, you didn't have much from him, so people were happy to supply that. And there were some really outrageous claims that were made for the Church of Rome as though it came from Clement, as though Clement was the one claiming that. And that absolutely has been shown to be false. And even at the time of Eusebius, he knew that they were false writings. And he was really clear. There's only one authentic writing from Clement that we have, and that is his epistle to the church in Corinth.
So you gave us kind of the general parameters of the epistle. If I sat down to read it, what would I find there?
It is a fascinating book. It rambles. That's one of the things that it's a feature of. You're like, whoa, I thought Paul could be like, a flow of consciousness writing. Well, Clement is very much the same way. But it is filled with gems. So, I mean, is it okay to share some of the gems from the epistle? I think they're really beautiful. Asking no more than what Christ has provided for your journey through life, you paid careful heed to his words, treasured them in your hearts, and kept his sufferings constantly before your eyes. The result was a deep and shining peace, a quenchless ardor for well-doing, and a rich outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon you all. So he's complimenting the church at Corinth for their history, how it actually went when they received the words of the apostles and believed them, and it was good. There was peace there. He urges, let us fix our thoughts on the blood of Christ. Let us reflect how precious that blood is in God's eyes, inasmuch as its pouring out for our salvation has opened the grace of repentance to all mankind. Throughout the entire epistle, he is inviting them to lose pride and to return to being a people who live from forgiveness, and so who will be able to let go this deposition of these men who were wrongly put out of office and return to a state of peace. But he wants that peace to be grounded in the blood of Christ. And he stresses, man, you're acting in the very sight of God, who's always watching. So, for he is the searcher of our secret thoughts and desires. His is the breath that is in us, and at his own good pleasure, he will take it away. So very clearly, you're not hiding anything from him. He sees and knows all. And perhaps what is my favorite from the entire epistle, he says, Similarly, we also, who by his will have been called in Christ Jesus, are not justified by ourselves or our own wisdom or understanding, nor by such deeds as we have done in holiness of heart, but by that faith through which alone Almighty God has justified all men since the beginning of time. Glory be to him forever and ever. Hey, you can't help it when you had to smile when a man revered as one of the bishops of the Roman Church states the Reformation gospel so utterly clearly. He justifies all men through this faith, not by holiness of deeds done, but by the faith which credits God with being a truth speaker. And of course, he moves right away, just like St. Paul does, to exhort toward the doing of good works then, not to be justified, but since you are justified. A few more. How blessed, how marvelous are the gifts of God, my friends. Some of them indeed already lie within our comprehension. The life that knows no death, the shining splendor of righteousness, the truth that's frank and full, the faith that is perfect assurance, the holiness of chastity. But what of things prepared for those who wait? Who but the Creator and Father of eternity, the Most Holy Himself, knows the greatness and beauty of these? You can't help but see throughout the entire letter, he just sweeps into praise again and again. He returns to the glorification of God. So you hear again, to Him we owe everything. And therefore, on every count, we are under the obligation to return thanks to Him. Glory be to Him forever and ever. And after he's corrected them and called them to repent of their deposition of their pastors, he comes back to the idea of being pugnacious. He says, by all means, be pugnacious and hot-headed, my brothers. But about the things that will to salvation, just take a look at the sacred scriptures. They are the authentic voice of the Holy Spirit, and you know they contain nothing that is contrary to justice, nor is there anything in them which is falsified. Oh my goodness. I have so many others, but I probably don't have time to read them all.
You had mentioned that he paints a picture of the pastoral ministry in the first century quite different from the claims of those who want to insist on a divine origin for an episcopal form or ranked clergy, so to speak. What picture does he paint? A first century pastoral ministry.
Well, it's clear that Rome is being governed, if you will, by a college of, well, what are you going to call them? Presbyters or bishops? In his writing, they seem to be synonymous, as you also see in St. Paul's writing in the New Testament, right? The idea that one has been lifted up above the others is not yet there. It's just not present in the way that he describes the situation in Rome when he's writing.
Is he at all quoted in the Lutheran Confessions?
The Lutheran Confessions only bother to note that some of the stuff that's been attributed to him across the years are not authentic. They do know that there is an authentic letter, but again, by the time the Lutheran Confessions were written, nobody had a copy of that letter anymore. They knew that he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, but they didn't know anything more. So he's not going to be cited in the Lutheran Confessions because the letter itself had not come back to light until well after they were finished.
What do we know about his death? It is said he was martyred.
Yeah, and some people raise a question around that. I mean, it's very popular for all the, there's nothing in the early church that is so glorious as being a martyr, right? But the tradition about him is that he was sent into exile and then he was tied to an anchor and tossed into the ocean so that he drowned. That's why the symbol of St. Clement of Rome is always an anchor. So is that what happened? We don't have anything that's close to the actual time of his life that can bear witness to his martyrdom, but that is the tradition of how he died.
Then finally, I want to return to something you mentioned, one of the first quotes you had, let us fix our attention on the blood of Christ. And someone with a low view of the Lord's Supper might say, well, he's talking there about kind of that blood shed at the cross. But it strikes me that there's more to what Clement is saying to Christians in Corinth about the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, he's calling, the Lord's Supper is the center of their gathering. And he is inviting them to think about what that blood has accomplished and how it has united them to God. Think about how Paul in Ephesians unpacks the whole power of the blood of Christ and how it makes us one body in him. Well, that is exactly the teaching that he passed on to the church in Rome. That's the teaching then that Clement would have been nourished in growing up and that he would have held to. And so he calls the Corinthians, come back to what our apostle Paul taught us about this. The blood wipes out the sin of the world. It unites us together in the Son of God. It makes us one body. Can I give just one more? It's just so beautiful. He says, for without love, nothing is pleasing to him. It was in love that the Lord drew us to himself. Because of the love he bore us, our Lord Jesus Christ, at the will of God, who gave his blood for us, his flesh for our flesh, his life for our life. I mean, how can you hear that and not hear the Lord's Supper ringing through it, just like you pointed out?
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Here is the prayer for the remembrance of St. Clement of Rome. Almighty God, your servant Clement of Rome, called the church in Corinth to repentance and faith to unite them in Christian love. Grant that your church may be anchored in your truth by the presence of the Holy Spirit and kept blameless in your service until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. That's found in Pastor Whedon's book, Celebrating the Saints. It covers not only Clement of Rome, but all the saints' days for the church year. Find out more about this book on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Celebrating the Saints by Pastor Will Whedon. When we come back, we begin a new series called The St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land with Pastor Peter Bender. For a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues, etc., we'll send you our new book, Objections Overruled 2, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a recording of 15 Easter hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, his design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.